This morning, I thought we might have a look at some current events, and particularly, just to step back from that, firstly, Pastor Halana, he suggested or he asked that I speak on Israel. So our first message here this morning, and this is more of a Bible study than preaching, we're a life group, is more we're focused on Israel, on really what's happening at the moment with Israel. Well, if there's one thing that's really defining Israel and its relationship with the world at the moment, it is certain that the world is anti-Semitic. That's what we see preeminently in the world. So this morning, let's try to understand a little bit about the roots of anti-Semitism and what's going on over there in the Middle East and what's happening with the rest of the world in relation to this little country, Israel. So I'd like to talk about the shadow of anti-Semitism. And it certainly seems that when you speak to people, everyone has an opinion about Israel. Everyone has an opinion about the conflict over there, the most recent one involving Israel, just in a smaller way, is Iran, of course. But before that, the conflict that was on everybody's lips, of course, was the Gaza-Hamas-Israel conflict. And people have a strong opinion about it, and they have a strong view. Whether that view is informed or it's uninformed, it doesn't matter. They hold that view strongly. The media, it's all over the place. The left is way left. The right is a fair way right. And where do you go to find reliable information? Well, I found one of the sources of most reliable information is actually Israel itself. Go to an Israel newspaper. They're all in English. And have a look what's being said there. And that's one of the most reliable sources of information for all that's going on over there. The events of October 7, 2023, they certainly upset the world. Graphic images of horror and wickedness that the world hasn't seen for many decades. Hamas terrorists committing unthinkable things, hostage taken. You know, I have a Jewish friend, and I'll speak of Josh Ingbar throughout the morning. Josh Ingbar is an Orthodox Jew, and I'll tell you how I met him later on. But he's an Orthodox Jew. He lives in Belgium. And he's very focused on, of course, the synagogue and the rabbinical teaching and that. And the rabbi called the men into the synagogue and he showed them videos and images of what happened that day that Josh says that he will never speak of. Such was the horror of October 7, 23. The West really doesn't understand what happened that day. And now a two-year war has resulted. Many thousands have been killed and the conflict rages on. Well, how do we come to a position on all this? How do we understand these events? And really, there is only one way to understand these events, and that is through the lens of the Word of God, through the lens of the prophetic Word. This is how we understand what's happening in the world today. The aim is not this morning to paint a good guy and paint bad guys, but it's just simply to see what does God say about these things that we observe. Well, on that, please, could we please turn to the minor prophet, Obadiah. Micah, Nahum, Obadiah. And we find here the Spirit of God has led Obadiah to write to us about a particular people. And as we look into anti-Semitism, consider this, that our own peace-loving country, Australia, has been touched by anti-Semitism as well. And we see it reasonably constantly in the news. So we come now to the book of Obadiah. And let's read from verses 1 to 10, and then we'll pick up the rest of the book. So Obadiah... verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumour from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. Now, the prophet is talking about this nation Edom, and we'll come to Edom in a moment. The pride of thine heart, Edom, hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground?
Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they have not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee, that they that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be destroyed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. These people that the prophet is prophesying judgment against, he is not holding back. The book of Obadiah is actually the shortest book in the Old Testament, but for its length, it has a very powerful message. It foretells destruction of these people who are identified as the Edomites. And we see the message really is a warning against anti-Semitism in Edom's day, but also a serious message of all those who rise up against Israel. And we see that in the words that God gave Obadiah, they have a strong application in our time. Now, we also see there's an application to the believer's walk, but we'll come to that. Now, to understand the message that God gave to Obadiah, we need to understand the historical context, and we need to understand who Edom is and Esau, Mount Seir. So let's have a look and... that's right, sorry. Yes. I promised I wouldn't mention Georgie by name. Georgie. Thank you. Don't worry, it won't be that painful every slide. We'll work out a system. So just consider for a moment Esau. Who was Esau? It was from Esau who the Edomites descended. And, well, the Edomites, we go right back to Genesis chapter 26. Sorry to move you around, but we come back to Genesis chapter 26. And in Genesis chapter 26, we find here a story of Isaac, of the two twins, Jacob and Esau. And we see here now in Genesis chapter 26 that God confirms a covenant or a promise in verse 3. In Genesis 26 verse 3, he says to Isaac, "Sojourn in this land and I will bless thee, and will bless thee, sojourn in this land and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." The Lord is speaking to Isaac, the son of promise. And also then in verse 24, we read this in chapter 26. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." So here is the Lord promising Isaac the fulfillment of the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. Now Isaac's wife Rebekah fell pregnant with twins. The two boys, Esau was the firstborn and then Jacob. And it was important in that culture that it was known who was the firstborn and who came after, because the blessing always passed on to the eldest. It passed on to the firstborn. And it was Esau who was the eldest. But Esau didn't respect the blessings of God. He had no time really for the Lord. Knowing that he was to choose a wife of the godly line of Shem, he went out and he married a Hittite woman, a woman who was steeped in idol worship and not the things of the Lord. In fact, Esau was a man who assimilated very easily with the ungodly. He ignored his godly heritage. Nowhere do we find of Esau that he raised up an altar, that he offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. There are no prayers of Esau recorded in Scripture.
Esau was a man who had no regard at all for the things of God. In fact, in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, we read, of Esau, lest there be any fornicator or profane person such as Esau. And the wording used there really infers quite strongly a wicked person. Esau was a man who had no regard for God. He turned his back upon him. He held the blessing of Abraham and Isaac as nothing. But on the other hand, the younger brother, Jacob was of a different ilk. Jacob was more of a spiritual man. Jacob had a real heart for God. Jacob desired the spiritual blessing strongly from his father Isaac, but he knew that it would have to go to his brother Esau, Esau being the older. Now read Genesis 25 with me, please, and look at verses 27 and 34. Genesis 25, and we see here 27 to 34. It says, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. You know, I find that interesting. The believer, the Christian, what are we? We're plain men. Straightforward, it means. A straightforward man. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah, the mother, loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Now that Edom really became as a nickname. It became the nation that descended from Esau became Edom and the Edomites. But the word Edom actually means red. And it was founded here. It came from that red pottage, the Edomites. And then it says in verse 30, and Esau said to Joseph, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And 31, and Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am faint at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. For a meal, Esau held his birthright so lightly that he would sell it to his brother Jacob. It gives you an indication of how lightly Esau held his godly heritage. So it came to pass as time went on that Isaac was Isaac's time to go to be with the Lord was coming to pass. And we see there that Rebekah and Jacob put together this ruse or this trick to fool Isaac to giving Jacob the blessing rather than Esau. And we read this now in verses 27 and 28. It says, chapter 27 and verse 28. Chapter 27 and verse, let's read from verse 27. In chapter 27, it says, and he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment. Now that's Isaac coming to Jacob. And Rebekah had said, look, Jacob, Isaac will detect the smell, the odour of Esau, who was a man of the field. Rebekah dressed Jacob up in Isaac's clothing, put upon his arm, you might remember, the skin of the goat to reflect the hairy texture of Esau. And now Jacob approaches Isaac. And he comes now, and it says in verse 28, therefore God give thee the dew of heaven. This is Isaac blessing Jacob. And the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. How that must have hurt Esau. Cursed be every one that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Well, Jacob had to flee for his life, because this was not well taken by Esau. Look at verse 41. It says, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Esau was out to get Jacob, and Jacob had to flee. And we know the story, how he went back to Haran there and spent time with Uncle Laban, and eventually married his two daughters, and then of Leah and Rachel came the 12 tribes of Israel through the line of Jacob. But Esau fathered the Edomite nation. So we understand now the friction way back then, at the very beginning, between the Israelite nation, fathered by Jacob and his 12 sons, and then the Edomite nation, fathered by Esau. And we see that the Edomites, that their genealogy is followed down, and you see that the area that they occupied was in the south of Israel there. Israel, of course, the blue. But see down south, Edom, that's where Edom was. And see over to the right, the Nabataean tribes. We'll come to them in a moment. But that was the area, Mount Seir. It was a mountainous area. Remember back in Obadiah, it talks about the mount. That's the mountainous area. And it was a prosperous area in Esau and Edom's day. But there was always this tension between Israel, fathered by Jacob, and Edom, fathered by Esau, to the very point where over in the book of Ezekiel, if you can turn there as well, I don't feel bad about asking people to turn to different verses in the Bible because it's a Bible study this morning. That's what I... it's Sunday school. So Ezekiel 35, and look at verse 5. We see the strength of this contention. It says there, because thou hast had, and this is Ezekiel speaking to Edom, because thou hast had a perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. The hatred described there that Edom has for Israel is described as perpetual. It's generational. It's from father to son. It gets passed down through the ages. Do you remember the relationship between the two shooters at Bonneville? The father and the son. It is a perpetual generational hatred that Edom has for the nation of Israel, which goes all the way back to Jacob and Esau. So there is the origin of the people of Israel, the origin of the people of Edom. And we see that the Edomites had a hatred of ancient Israel. And the message God gave Obadiah is a prophecy against the Edomites because of this generational hatred of Jacob has for the generational hatred that Esau has for Jacob. Now, generations later, when the Israelites came up from Egypt, led by Moses out of the land there and into the land of Canaan, we see there that the Edomites would not allow them to pass through their land. They came down to the south of existing Israel and they approached Israel from the west, but Edom would not allow them to pass through the land. And it says, and Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through the borders. We read that in Numbers. Edom refused to support the first king of Israel, King Saul. Later on, David brought them into subjection. They fought against Jehoshaphat and they rebelled against Jehoram. Edom boasted and helped the Babylonians when the Babylonians came over and sacked the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. In fact, the psalmist records that support. He says, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. So the Edomites are quite actively aggressive against Israel. Then in the 5th century BC, we find the Edomites were forced to leave the territory that they had occupied, the land there of Edom, and they were forced to leave by the invasion of the Nabataean tribes. See the Nabataean tribes on the right? They came in and they occupied the land of Edom. And the Nabataean tribes became famous as traders. And one of the cities which most people see is the city of Petra. People identify with Petra. People identify with Petra. Good, thank you. And the ancient city of Petra, that's familiar to us. It was a prosperous city on a trade route, and this was the Nabataean tribes. Now, what happened to the Edomites? People just don't disappear. The Edomites intermarried with the Nabataean tribes, of course. They were a conquered people at that time, but of course they still existed. They intermarried with the Arab tribes round about later on, the Muslim invasions as well. Then some historians try to tell us that then they just simply disappeared. But a people just don't disappear. A people intermarry, a people continue on. So who are what happened to the Edomites? Well, we see that they would have to survive, because in Ezekiel we read that in the last days they will contest the ancient high places. And that's a reference to Jerusalem, the ancient high place. And who is contesting Mount Zion today? Who is contesting the Temple Mount? The Temple Mount on which has been built the Al-Aqsa Mosque. The Palestinians are now claiming that the land belongs to them. The Palestinians today are a mixture of the Idumeans, the Edomites, and the Arabs, and the division between Esau and Jacob is alive and well today. Do you remember Herod, one of the Herods? I've forgotten which one. It wasn't the great, I think. Herod, who put in place an instruction that all the children 2 years and under should be killed in Bethlehem when Christ was born, thinking that the king was to be born there. He was an Idumean, and that really is just a reflection of this ongoing tension between Esau and Jacob. Well, Palestine is accepted today as being the region around Gaza. Georgie, could we go back to that previous map, please? And Gaza we find in the Mediterranean Sea at the southern end of Israel there. That's modern-day Gaza. And Gaza itself is an ancient city. So that took a while. Sorry about that. But we need to understand the context around what Obadiah is saying. Now, Esau was really the first anti-Semitic, if you like. No one desired to kill Abraham. He dwelt in the land safely. Isaac, likewise. Isaac didn't have any enemies in the land. He dwelt safely in the land. But Jacob, well, that was a different story. Esau was the anti-Semite. So now there is a promise in play with Israel, and it can be observed in history. And that is a promise that goes right back to the very beginning, the Abrahamic covenant. When God said to Abraham, "Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee." And you know how true that is. God has certainly blessed Abraham, and he blesses those that bless Abraham, but he curses those that curse Abraham. Now, he says of Abraham, "When people stand up against the Abraham, I will stand up against them." And we find that the Edomites have stood consistently up against Israel, and they do today. Anti-Semitism, though, it comes at a price. Go back to Obadiah, please, and look there at verses 15 to 16. Obadiah in verse 15. He says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done it, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually, yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down. And they shall be as though they had not been." You know, that's a severe pronouncement of judgment upon the Edomites and the descendants of Edom. This is a judgment. "They shall be as though they had not been." Look at verse 17. It says, "In contrast, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob
shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. You know, I would not like to be in the shoes of the descendants of Esau. There is coming a day when judgment will come upon them. And this is fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. If we go back to Ezekiel chapter 35, you've got to be quick this morning. Ezekiel 35, we read verses 1 to 7. And again, we find a judgment upon Edom. In verse 35, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir." Now, Mount Seir is in the land of Edom. And it was known as a place of great strength. It was a fortress. "And prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee. I will stretch out mine hand against thee. I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." There is coming a day when Edom will know that the God of Jacob is the true God, and there is judgment coming upon them. And you know, this is the cost of anti-Semitism. And as we look again at Israel this morning, at Israel as God's glory, we'll understand the wonderful focus and the prominent place that Israel has been given in God's program and in the eyes and the heart of God. Well, what do we see in the world today? Understanding all these things now, what do we see happening? Now, it's certainly evident that in the world today that there is a strong loathing for Gaza. You see a little bit of the European news, and in Europe it's a very prominent. In fact, the United Nations are standing up against Israel, and all Israel is trying to do is defend itself. Do you remember that perpetual hatred that we read of way back in Ezekiel 35:5? You see that today. Eminently in Gaza, the demographic of the population is that they're mostly young people, and that hatred is strong and it's thriving. It's generational. It's coming down from father to son. The founder of the hatred against God's people, of course, it wasn't Esau in the beginning. It was Satan. He desires the destruction of the people of God. As soon as God told Abraham, I'm going to raise up a great nation, the devil said no, because that was God's will. He was standing against it from the very beginning, and he made it and makes it difficult for anything like that to occur. With Israel's retaliation against the terrorists of October 7, 23, the nations have risen up against Jewish communities worldwide, even here in Australia. We've had the burning of the synagogue down in Melbourne. I think there was another firebombing of a synagogue up here. The terrible demonstration on the steps of the Opera House, where people thought it was okay to stand up and chant "From the river to the sea, death to the Jews." A man said, "How on earth do you negotiate with the people? Is there to be peace with such people? Do you negotiate with them and say, you can take 50% of our population? You can kill 90% of our population?" No, they want 100% of Israel's annihilation. It's an impossible situation. You know, the devil has worked very effectively in the hearts of men and women against Israel. And really, I think at the very core of it, there is a spiritual battle in the heavenlies for the souls of men. And we see it being played out here in the anti-Semitism that we see today. The United Nations, they've stood very recently now and condemned the Israeli Defence Force even. And that'll play out in the next few weeks ahead. Anti-Semitism has a very strong price attached. And, you know, speaking specifically there, he says, God tells us the reason of his judgment. He says, "Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword," etc. You know, I really feel for the civilians that are caught up in these conflicts on both sides. We're not trying to paint a good side and a bad side. We just want to see what God says about these things. You know, they really have no say in it. And it's a great sadness. It's a work of the devil, but it's a work of the God of this world.
But you know, it does not end well for Edom, and especially for those that take up arms against Israel. They have fulfilled the attitude spoken thereof by Ezekiel. I have a good friend in Belgium. He's that Orthodox Jew that I met. We actually met him at a trade fair in Europe, and we were on our stand. I was having a conversation with this fellow, and this Orthodox Jew walks past. He was plainly Orthodox Jew. He's got the kippah on. He's dressed like a Jewish guy. He's got the beard. He's got the ringlets happening. He's got the tassels. He's Jewish to the back teeth, and the nicest man. And anyway, he stood at our stand. He looked at it, and he walked on. And this was shortly after the atrocities of October 23. And I thought, I'd like to talk to that fellow. And I finished this conversation I was having, and I looked down the aisle, and he'd only strolled down 10 metres or so. So I went down to him and I tapped him on the shoulder and I said, look, excuse me, my name is Alan, introduced myself. And I said, I'm a Christian. And I said, I understand that you're obviously Jewish. I said, I just want you to know that you've got more support than you think you might have. And he nearly broke down. And we had a long conversation. He told me a little of the background and what had happened, etc. And we're able to do some business with him now. He's our logistics partner over there. But he's Orthodox to the back teeth. The last time I was over there, he was telling me a story about a delivery driver. A Muslim man had been delivering goods to his warehouse for an extended time. I think it was a number of years. One day this driver sees Josh, he jumps down out of his truck, he walks over to him and he says, Josh, there's coming a day when I'm going to kill you and I'm going to kill your family, and it's going to be within 5 years and this country's going to let me do it. Josh was stunned. Here he was going about his business, and this man jumped from the truck, went over and made that threat. And of course Josh rang up the company, and that company no longer has the employ of that fellow. But you know, you and I don't live under that shadow, do we, of persecution. When's the last time anybody fronted you and threatened you with death? We might cop persecution when we go out and we witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, when we stand for him, but no one tells us that they're going to come and kill us, that they're going to firebomb our house. There was an interview that Josh Frydenberg did, the former treasurer of the Australian government. Josh Frydenberg is a Jewish man. He lives in Victoria. It was after the Bondi atrocities. And the 7:30 reporter was angling that Josh Frydenberg had now become just recently involved, and he was trying to use those atrocities to boost his political profile. Mr. Frydenberg, he was offended. And he said these things. He said, I'm a former treasurer of the Australian government. I have 24-hour police presence. I go to the place of worship and I have security there, and I'm not sure if my car is going to be untouched when I come out. I go to visit people in a nursing home, the Jewish nursing home, and again, there's security there. I go and see my nephews and nieces at the preschool. Again, there's security there. He says, name another group of people in Australia that has that. None. We don't have any of that. Anti-Semitism is alive and well. And then he says to this person, he said, if I don't stand up, if I don't talk, then who? And if I don't stand up now, today, then when? You know, brethren, we need to stand up against anti-Semitism. The Jews are God's special people, and we have a responsibility to stand with them, stand for them, to pray for them. Ultimately, every man, woman, and child in the Jewish nation needs to come to Christ. And we'll talk a little of that later. But that is a great need of Israel today. Anti-Semitism is alive and well. But you see what's happening in Europe and the European events. President Zelensky, he has called for a European army. In fact, in March, I think it was, February, on the BBC, says, Ukraine's President Volodymyr Zelensky has called for the creation of an army of Europe amid rising concern the US can no longer be come to the continent's aid.
Speaking at the Munich Security Conference, he said to the US Vice President J.D. Vance that he had made it clear the old relationship between Europe and America was ending and the continent needs to adjust to that. Furthermore, it was reported in the European Conversation the following, on the 4th of March, the European Commission launched the Rearm Europe Plan, a revolutionary package of measures that aims to boost EU defence spending by 800 billion euro over a period of 4 years. You know, you can observe this throughout the whole of the world. The nations are arming. Look at our region, of course. We think instantly of China. They've become a considerable military force in the last 15 years. In Europe can no longer rely on the US with this new US administration, and they're arming as well. Where's the world heading? Well, ultimately, excuse me. Ultimately, of course, we're heading to the tribulation period. The status quo is changing, and we see that the world needs to arm for the tribulation to occur. We go in later this morning and see how God will bring that to pass through the tribulation and the rapture, etc. But with the world arming, we can see that the conflicts and the rate of them are increasing. And even in our current, you know, these last few months, it was quite a surprise that the US went into Iran. It appears that they went in for a good reason, but the conflicts are arising. I'm a little speculative here, and I wouldn't do this in a message, but I'll do it in a Sunday school class, or a life group class, sorry. Somehow Israel need to be at peace at the beginning of the tribulation, because the Northern Confederation come down, and it says in Ezekiel that they come down against a people who are in unwalled cities. They're at peace. But we don't see Israel at peace at the moment. And perhaps somehow Iran needs to go, because Iran is sponsoring those that are standing against Israel, the Houthis and the Hezbollah and Hamas, etc. Somehow they need to go. People got all excited when the US went into Iran. They said, this is it. But, you know, you can't do that with the Bible. When we look at current events through the lens of Bible prophecy, some things are very specific to the T. Other things are quite general. So we need to be a little careful with what we state is happening. We can say, I believe this is happening, but in some instances we cannot be certain. We can certainly discern the times, and that's what God has given us in his word. And we discern the times in these current events. But as Israel is being persecuted, there is coming a day, of course, when Israel will see the wonderful fulfillment of all the blessings and the prophecies that have been given to them. And what a day that will be. Well, as I said before, we're not seeking to paint a good guy or a bad guy. I simply want to know what's going on in the world and view it through the lens of the Word of God. We might close in prayer, and I'll ask Brother Rodney to come. Let's close, please.